Good morning. If you are a part of the generosity movement here with your financial resources, then you are a part of providing about $400,000 a year of pastoral counseling to people like Amy. Isn't that cool? That we're able to provide that for free, that's right, because of the generosity of Southbrook. And I thank God for Randy Creamer and Mindy Fedotowski and the whole team of counselors that really are listeners. And they're such a big part of the fabric of people in South Dayton in particular, finding hope, just like Amy expressed. And we want you to be a part of that, because not only are we meeting needs in that way, we're meeting needs by providing, especially right now, critical resources for people who have been devastated in the southeast part of our country. And we want you to be a part of it. So go to southbrook.org right now. If you've been putting it off, go to it right now. And begin either electronically, you can do that through PushPay as well, by being a part of this movement. Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, whatever you do for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you do it for me. When we help people in emotional, physical needs, spiritual needs, we're doing it to Jesus. Isn't that cool? And I celebrate that story today. Jonathan Haidt, in his book, The Anxious Generation, subtitled How the Great Rewiring of Childhood is Causing an Epidemic of Mental Illness, he begins it with this analogy. Suppose that when your child first turned 10, a visionary billionaire whom you've never met chose her to join the first permanent human settlement on Mars. Her academic performance, plus an analysis of her genome, which you do not remember giving consent for, clinched her a spot. Unbeknownst to you, she had signed herself up for the mission because she loves outer space, and besides, all of her friends have signed up. She begs you to let her go. Before saying no, you agree to learn more. You learn that the reason they're recruiting children is that they adapt better to the unusual condition of Mars than adults do, and particularly the low gravity. If children go through puberty and its associated growth spurt on Mars, their bodies will be permanently tailored to Mars, unlike settlers who come over as adults. At least that's the theory. It's unknown whether Mars-adapted children would be able to return to Earth. You find other reasons for fear and anxiety. First, there's radiation. Did the planners take cellular damage due to radiation into account? As far as you can tell, no. And then there's gravity. From birth onward, every creature on Earth's bones, joints, muscles, and cardiovascular system develop in response to the unchanging one-way pull of gravity. Removing that constant pull profoundly affects our bodies. Mars has gravity, but it's only 38% of ours on Earth. Children raised in the low-gravity environment of Mars will be at high risk of developing deformities in their skeletons, their hearts, their eyes, their brains. Did the planners take this vulnerability of children into account? So, he asked, would you let her go? Of course not. You realize this is a completely insane idea, sending children to Mars, perhaps never to return to Earth. Why would any parent allow it? Now, he says, you need to know, the company behind this project is racing to stake its claim to Mars before any rival company. Its leaders don't seem to know anything about child development and don't seem to care about children's safety. Worse still, the company did not require proof of parental permission. As long as the child checks a box stating she has obtained parental permission, she can blast off to Mars. But no company could ever take our children away and endanger them without our consent, or they would face massive liabilities, right? Now, I'm not here to blast technology. I am here to tell you that we are living in an environment that is not conducive to earthling souls. And tech has exacerbated the conditions that are ripe for anxiety. Here's a perfect formula. I want to give you a perfect formula for anxiety, okay? If your life right now, I know some of you, your life is way too peaceful. Just way too peaceful. You need some anxiety in your life. You need to bring up the anxiety. So I'm going to give you a formula. I'm telling you, this is a foolproof formula. If you take a little bit of expectation and you add comparison, and then you add isolation, and a focus on the temporal, not eternal, you will have anxiety, my friend. Your life will cease to be too peaceful. And that is Mars. That is the culture your children are growing up in and you are living in. That's the culture. Now, because of Player's Box, I get asked the question, what do you think? What's your opinion? I mean, I've been studying this for about 15 years now, this deal that has really just gotten worse in those 15 years. And people ask me the question, and my response is always like this. In my lay assessment, there are four reasons for especially the mental crisis with children and pre-adolescence and adolescence. Speed is one. The rapid accelerant of our culture. We have the shortest attention spans in history now because of the speed factor. I would also say that sweets, there's a nutritional factor to this. There is. There's a physical factor to this. But there is this also this focus in America on success as the world defines success, and then screens. When you put those four together, students, you're not imagining it. You're living on Mars. You are living in a culture that you are not adapted to. And there's a reason why, or four reasons why for you, there's high anxiety. Now, what is anxiety? What is anxiety? As Pete did last week, I would recommend Inside Out 2. Not a big fan of Disney, but Inside Out 2 is a remarkable treatment of this. If you saw Pete last week, he used a piece from that was remarkable itself. But anxiety is a cousin to fear. It's not the same thing. The Diagnostic Manual of Psychiatry defines fear as the emotional response to real or perceived imminent threat, whereas anxiety is anticipation of future threat. Both are natural responses. Anxiety and fear both are a part of the mechanism God built into us for action. But when in excess, of course, they become debilitating disorders. Anxiety and its associated disorders seem to be the defining mental illnesses of this era, especially for students. A 2022 study of more than 37,000 high school students in Wisconsin found an increase in the prevalence of anxiety from 34% to 2012 to 44% in 2018. And it was the most acute among girls. Anxiety has dramatically risen since 2010, 134% in college students. A 2023 study of American college students found that 37% reported feeling anxious all the time, or most of the time, while an additional 31% felt this way about half the time, which means that about one-third of college students say they feel anxiety less than half the time or never, only a third. Haight writes, while fear triggers the full response system at the moment of danger, anxiety triggers parts of the same system when a threat is merely perceived as possible. It is healthy to be anxious and alert when one is in a situation where there really could be dangers lurking. If you see a bear in the woods, you should be anxious. But when our alarm bell is on a hair trigger so that it is frequently activated by ordinary events, including many that pose no real threat, it keeps us in a perpetual state of distress. This is when ordinary, healthy, temporary anxiety turns into an anxiety problem, an anxiety disorder. And he concludes that section by saying, anxiety affects the mind and body in multiple ways. For many, anxiety is felt in the body as tension or tightness and as discomfort in the abdomen and chest cavity. Emotionally, anxiety is experienced as dread, worry, and after a while, exhaustion. Cognitively, it often becomes difficult to think clearly, pulling people into states of unproductive rumination and provoking cognitive distortions such as catastrophizing, overgeneralizing, black and white thinking. And for those with anxiety disorders, those distorted thinking patterns often elicits uncomfortable physical symptoms, which then induce feelings of fear and worry, which trigger more anxious thinking, perpetuating a vicious cycle. A year ago, many of you know, because of a health condition that was undiagnosed, my brain went into anxiety, and I spent a month fighting off the symptoms of a heart attack and a panic attack. For a month, every day, I was fighting that off until it was diagnosed. I know the power of anxiety. Here's the question. Does faith in Christ help with anxiety? Does it? Does the gospel of Christ eliminate anxiety? Because there are many Christians who don't believe it does. I have three answers to that question. One is, yes, but it must be foundational, not peripheral. If Jesus is moderately important to you, that's religion. It's not going to help very much. I would say yes, number two, but it must be habitual, not occasional. In other words, it is built into the fabric of how you live. 24/7, you are in surrender to Christ and receiving His Holy Spirit and His grace upon grace on repeat. And number three, it must be experiential, not theoretical. Those of you who grew up in religion, you grew up in a system of theory. You believe all the right things. When that day comes and you're given the test, the faith test, the religious test, you'll probably pass the test, but it's never gone to your heart and your soul. You don't worship really because you can't allow yourself to experience the love of God. And so the gospel works. It is complete, but it is conditional. Now, this brings us to our very quick survey of the book in the New Testament on joy and peace, a book that mentions anxiety a number of times, the New Testament book of Philippians, which was written in a Roman prison while Paul was chained to a Roman soldier. I don't know about you, that'd make me anxious. And today we're in chapter 2, and I want to tell you, we're skimming. This is a survey of Romans. I got to tell you, this, I cannot even come close to doing this passage justice. But what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to share what is for me 6 questions as a person who a year ago right now was crippled physically. I'm going to share with you 6 questions this passage makes me ask myself. Are you interested in that? And we're just going to walk through these. Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. This makes me ask myself, first question, is my anxiety amplified by my ambition? Is it? Because see, many of us, we have ambitions that Jesus don't want for, He doesn't want for us, but we want it for ourselves. Do you remember in Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13 as well, Jesus told a parable about 4 soils. And He was talking about 4 basic conditions of the human soul. And he said, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and there was soil that was good soil, it was clean soil, it wasn't complicated by a bunch of stuff. And this soil produced a crop 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. But there were 3 other soils. Some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. So the path was a shallow thing, which some people are emotional about Jesus and then, but they don't have depth. Some people, it's on rocky places, it doesn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. But He said, some fell on this soil. Others fell, seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant. Do you know the German word for worry? It means to choke. So that they did not bear grain. And the picture here given of the thorny soil is South Dayton. You have all this amazing soil, but it's so complicated. It is cluttered with so much stuff. And when Jesus was asked by his disciples to explain the parable, he explained it very clearly. Look at verse 18. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. I mean, they go to church and they want it. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and make it unfruitful. Choke out the plant. And this could be you. I mean, you know you want Jesus Christ's power in your life. But then there's your stuff. He was saying three things. The worries of this life. Pressures that he never intended for you to have. The deceitfulness of wealth. Possessions that he really didn't want you to complicate your life with all this stuff. And then the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things, pursuits. We got to pursue this. FOMO drives so much anxiety. Our kids can't miss out on this, and our kids can't miss out on this because, you know, it's more important they get into Harvard than it is heaven, and when we've got to make sure they have everything. And no wonder we live on Mars. I have to ask myself, watch out, Charlie, for the choking anxiety that comes with unnecessary pursuits. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've been sat down by someone and said, now I have an offer you can't refuse. If you do this pyramid scheme, you will make so much money. And it's always this verse that's always come up in my mind. Leading a church is frightful enough. I don't need other stuff. I don't need other stuff to complicate my life. I've never had a wooden deck. You know why? I don't want to have to restain that deck every year. I don't. You will never see me with a wooden deck because you'll never see me grow a beard. There's nothing wrong with a beard. I don't want one more thing to manage. I'm not going to grow a beard. You'll never see that. And now it'd be all gray anyway, so it'd just make me look older. I have to. Southbrooker, are my ambitions increasing my anxiety? Luke 21:32, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. He's talking about the end times. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing. You know, carousing is partying, but it's FOMO. Like you're just bouncing from thing to thing. Drunkenness and the anxieties of life. Isn't that interesting? He said, you'll miss me because of anxieties of life that I didn't intend for you to have. Isn't life hard enough without adding to it? Jesus is saying. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. Well, that's convicting enough. Let's move on. Verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And this is seen to be, that many scholars believe this is one of the first hymns of the church. Do you use worship music during your week? Do you use it? Do you take these songs? I have a prayer journal that I just continually add songs to. Do you do that? Because Paul's using a song here. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used of his own advantage. Rather, he emptied himself, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. This is a great reversal for Jesus and the Christ follower, the great reversal. The lowest shall be the highest, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We could literally do a 2-month series on that section. I can't do that today, but I want you to ask this question that I asked myself this week. Am I living the way of Christ's humility? And you say, how does that affect anxiety? Here's how it affects anxiety. Humility is not a popular characteristic in our culture. In Rome, it was seen as a weakness. In our culture, it's something that you want other people to have, but it feels debilitating to you. Like, you know, we all want humble people around us, but it can feel humiliating if you're an insecure person. That's why some of the most prideful people are actually very insecure. They just look cocky. And here's the reality about humility. Peace comes from release. And humility is the path of releasing control from needing to be superior and appearing to be perfect. That's what it is. And the cliche, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less and less. Students, if there's one thing that I would pray for you, it's humility. And not because are you saying I need to feel less? No, you need to think about yourself less. Humility is the state of release. You're letting go of controlling how people perceive you, how the world judges you. Jesus said, Luke 14:7, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he'll say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Are you like me? I have really spiritually sophisticated ways of making myself look better. You ever do that? Of course not. I'm the only one that does that, you know. Jesus said to me this week, Charlie, just keep, let go of that. Just let go of that. You know, I get sometimes insecure that all I have is a bachelor in theology. I'm not a doctor of theology. I'm not a practical nurse, to be quite honest. I mean, it's easy for me to try to look smart. And the path of Jesus is emptying himself.
That's right.
Isn't that good?
Yeah.
He emptied himself. He let go of the need to be superior, even though he was. And I have to ask myself that question, am I on that path? It seems counterintuitive, but it's the path of freedom. Therefore, he was exalted. Look at verse 12, Philippians 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to act to fulfill his good purpose. Now, this again sounds counterintuitive, but the third question is, do I fear what I should fear? You actually should fear. You should be anxious about some things. That's why Paul says, with fear and trembling, not work for your salvation, but allow it to work out. What this means is this. Anxiety comes when we fear the wrong things more than we fear losing our connection to Christ. That's when anxiety comes in like a hurricane. For instance, we fear inadequacy more than we fear Jesus and being disconnected from him. We fear humiliation. We fear the loss of control. That's what's behind this election. Why the anxiety? Why we're doing a series on anxiety before this election? It's all about the loss of control. Each side believes that if the other side wins, we're going to lose control, which is an illusion anyway. And that's why conspiracy theories flourish, is because they give an illusion of control. If we know what's really going on, we haven't lost control. I love this verse I came across this week in Isaiah 8:12. It says, don't call a conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and don't dread it. Isn't that good? Don't we need to hear that right now? And if you fear losing your connection to Christ more than anything else, that you live your life in a respect for the fact that Christ is the one who determines your life, not some presidential election. If you fear that more than anything else, you will fear losing everything else less. You will fear it less. It won't control you as much. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are you fearing the right things, Charlie? That's what I had to ask myself this week. Verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you'll shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and I'll be able to boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor in vain, but I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. I'm glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Here's Paul in a Roman cell going, I'm rejoicing because you're living this out. He's not saying, man, these conditions are just awful. I can't believe Jesus let me get in this shape. He's not doing that. And so he says, don't grumble and complain. Now, we don't need to hear about this, so let's just move on to the next one, right? Notice he says that grumbling and complaining can take you off your journey with Christ. And now we know neurologically that's true. The more you complain and grumble, the more you create stronger neurological connections, which creates a vicious cycle of negativity. And the more you complain, the more you're going to complain, and the more you're going to complain, and the more you're going to see negative. Some people wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord. Other people wake up and go, good Lord, it's morning. You know, there are really two kinds of people. And many of you know this, that Philippians 2:14 is a command. It's not a suggestion. And in the original language, everything comes first. And that would be they didn't have bold or italics. Everything in that, do not complain and argue. So he's putting this point of emphasis that it ought to be a comprehensive way that you're not known as the grumbler and the complainer around the office, in your neighborhood. In our culture today, we think it's a mark of sophistication or a mark of discernment. We're not naive if we complain and grumble. We see it as a mark of sophistication. And we don't realize that complaining does three things. If you're interested in your soul, it does these three things. It displeases God. One time God opened up the earth and said, that's enough. And he swallowed a bunch of people in the earth who were complainers. I don't know what's happening right now, but just be wary of earthquakes is all I'm saying. Complaining destroys our peace. Guess who gets most hurt by your complaining? You do. The psalmist said, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. That's what happens when you gripe and complain all the time. Complaining detracts our influence. Paul says, I want you to shine like stars. When you complain like everybody else does, you just look as dark as everyone else is. Let's look at this verse again. Let's look at it. You guys know I need this. Man, I'm a fan of the Cleveland Browns, okay? I mean, this is tough right now. Look at this verse. I want you to repeat it with me two times. Ready? Ready? Do everything without complaining or arguing. Now with heart, okay? Do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, if you get in your car after church and you go, yeah, I don't like it when he makes me repeat stuff, you need that verse. You're the one I'm talking to. If you're not sure about this, ask someone that lives close to you, works close to you, do I complain? And if you trust them as an honest person, they'll be glad to point it out to you. They'll be delighted to share with you. Yeah, you're a grumbler. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. For many Christians, Christ is not the reason to vote a certain way on the first Tuesday in November. It's their own interest, right? Christians. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Here's the fifth question I had to ask myself this week. Am I still living others-focused and kingdom-purposed? The biggest reason we have anxiety problems in this culture is what old Chuck Swindoll called ingrown eyeballs. We are so individualistic. What matters in America is self-expression, individualism. Austin and I were talking about this week, and he agreed with me. If I told he and Jordan once, I told him 100 times when they were growing up, happiness does not come from self-expression. It comes from service. That's where it comes from. And that is so bass-ackwards in our culture. I think that I can say that. That is so bass-ackwards in our culture. It is so backwards. You know, you were literally designed to lose your life. Because when you lose your life in genuine service, oxytocin gets released into your body. Now, what so much of speed, sweets, success, and screens do is they create a dopamine addiction. We are a dopamine addicted culture. And what we were designed for was to live out of oxytocin, which is the cuddle drug. It's what makes you feel good when you bring shoes and clothes and blankets in for people who have been hurt in Asheville, North Carolina. You feel good. Why do you feel good? It's God designed you that way, to get your eyes off yourself. Now, that doesn't mean you don't take care of yourself. But Jesus put it so well, whoever wants to save their life, if it's about you, you will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Do you trust that? Last question. Verse 25, but I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Well, look at that. Indeed, he was ill and he almost died. Now, people think Paul went around just healing everybody. That's not the way it works. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Notice it's not a sin to feel anxious. Paul felt anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Honor people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Here's a question that really hit me this week as I studied this text. Number 6. Have I accepted that being a Christian increases the possibilities of anxiety? Paul would have never met Epaphroditus. He would have never cared about him being sick if he wasn't a part of the kingdom of God. When you become a part of Jesus, he adds you to his church. And you know what that opens up? You're going to experience more death, more people with disease, more defection, more disappointment, more disillusionment. Why? Because this is not a totally impressive group. I'm just telling you right now, they're not as impressive as they look, okay? Why? You know, to open your life to Christ is to follow the way of Christ, and his was all seashells and balloons, right? His journey was the path of taking up his cross, and he says, I want you to take up your cross. And you know what that means? Is you bear other people's family members dying. You bear disease, people getting sick that you love that you would have never met if you hadn't got into this Jesus thing. That's right. This week I was gripped by an interview I watched between two former abortionists, a man and a woman who were doctors who used to abort babies. And they were speaking with two people who survived abortions. And I mean, these doctors have come to Christ and the scales fell off and they realized what they used to do. And if you want to see the truth about abortion that you'll never hear from Planned Parenthood, the awfulness of that evil pitch that is given in this death culture, you ought to watch that interview. And I thought to myself as I was watching it, if I'd have never come to Christ, I would have fallen for the lie. If I'd have gotten a girl pregnant, we would have had an abortion. I would have never thought twice about it. And I would be one of those, yeah, women ought to have the right to do whatever they want. Who cares about what's going on at 22 weeks? And if you had an abortion, I say that with compassion, but friends, you don't change the poison in the bottle by changing the label. You don't. And I would have totally missed that. I would have totally fallen for all the lies of this death culture. And I would have avoided all the anxiety that comes with that. Having to deal with people who have paid for abortions and now they need the grace of Christ desperately. I would have missed all that. And I could have played softball 8 nights a week and kind of had a good life. And so could you. Have you accepted reality that being in Christ is to be a part of a group of people? Life is hard, right? And when one suffers, we all suffer. When one grieves, we all grieve. When one rejoices, we all rejoice, don't we? We don't live to ourselves alone anymore. The good news is that you experience the eternal when that happens. You see, we're going to look at this next week, Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, but becoming like him in his death. You know what that is? I'm going to become the kind of person who can say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing on a cross. That's the person that you're headed to becoming in Christ, a complete human being, somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Students, you got to ask yourself, what do you want? Do you want popularity? Do you want possessions? Do you want the success that this world says to have? Or the most important thing in your life is Jesus Christ? What do you want? Tim Keller, the late Tim Keller, said he had a conversation very early in his first ministry in Virginia when he was a young pastor that changed the rest of his ministry. He said he was just fresh out of seminary. And one day a teenage girl comes into the church office and she's distraught. And she says she wants to talk to Pastor Keller. And she comes in and talks to him. And she says, she was just distraught. And she said, nobody's asking me to the prom. Nobody's asking me to the prom. And he said, but let me explain something to you. God loved you so much that he gave his son for you. That's what you were worth. He died in your place. He rose from the dead that you would have a new life. And the same spirit that raised God from the dead can live in you also. Christ from the dead can live in you also. And then he ascended, which means that now you are raised with him into eternity and seated at the right hand of the Father. That's how valuable you are to God. And he said, I did such a great job of explaining with clarity the gospel to this girl who was distraught. And she looked at me and said, I know all that, but why does it matter if no one invites me to the prom? You have to ask yourself, what's most important? What do you want? Jesus asked a man one time who had been paralyzed his whole life, what do you want? Do you really want to get well? Or do you like being a victim? We're going to come to the table of grace. I'm going to ask that you allow those that are leaving to leave, but pause. And which question of the six has the Holy Spirit said, I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to you. And in my experience with the Holy Spirit, he's never anything but gentle. He's never anything but kind, but he's truthful, isn't he? Listen to him. And you'll begin the path of being free from all the things that weigh us down, right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, now we close out this 65 minutes of gathering that can be pivotal for our week, that can be a significant event, if we have heard with our souls. Speak, Lord, we're listening. In Jesus we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. See you next week.